All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, please. I know we're supposed to be in chapter 7, but we'll get there in a minute. I have been teaching this series of sermons on the Ten Commandments of Jesus. Jesus himself gave Ten Commandments in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 in his first sermon that he preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, he called his disciples to himself, and he taught them what it means to be a follower of Christ and what is expected of a follower of Christ. And I want to draw your attention to verse 14, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. This passage right here, beginning in verse 14, really sums up what a Christian is. And if you're a Christian and you're a follower of Christ, this is what you are supposed to be. You, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I pointed this out in the last few sermons. I'm going to point it out again. It's a very important fact. Jesus said in John that while he was here, He was the light of the world. He said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But he told his followers, and he was training his followers to take over his mission of being the light in the world once he left. And here he says now to them, those whom he called to be his followers, you are the light of the world. I want you to notice in verse 16, he said, let your light, and he's saying that to each and every one of you. Carl, he's saying, let your light. Marge, let your light. Daisy, George, everybody here. He's telling you, Christ's words to you are, let your light shine before men. But I want you to notice that little word, so. You see that? He said, let your light so shine before men. That word so means like this, after this manner. And then he tells us how he wants our light, or why he wants our light to shine before men in the next statement. Why? You tell me, why? Listen, glorify that they may see your good works and glorify God, the Father in heaven. All right, you see the whole point of being Christ's disciple? The whole point of being Christ's disciple, the whole point of living according to the commandments that he gives us in this sermon, the whole point is to point people to God. And how do we point people to God? We don't walk around with our finger in the air. Right? That's not going to do it. We are God to them in the sense that we live God's character in front of them and show them what God is like. They want to know what God is like. People want to know God. They want to know what he's like because they have a misconception about God. A lot of people do. In fact, if you walk down the street and ask people, do you believe in God? A lot will say no. Or they'll say, well, if you believe in God, how can a loving God allow all this bad stuff to happen? You know what the problem is? They don't know God. Right? They don't know God. How are they going to know God? You don't shove a Bible in their face. They're not going to know God by reading the Bible. They can learn about God, but they're not really going to know God because we as humans need to see it for ourselves. We need to have an example. And you are that example. Okay? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then the rest of this sermon, he's telling us how to do that, step by step by step. So what I want to do today, we're going to go over the last one. I mean, I've had a sermon on each one of these commandments of Christ, and today's sermon is supposed to be on the last one, but I'm kind of doing a little bit of a review. All right, so we're briefly going to touch on all of these as we go. Here's something you need to keep in mind as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ. You cannot have the benefits of Christ's sacrifice without taking on the responsibilities of discipleship. And we'll say that again. You cannot have the benefits of Christ's sacrifice, which is what this communion meal just reminded us of. You cannot have the benefits of Christ's sacrifice unless you take on the responsibilities of being his disciple. Christ doesn't call you to come and take all his benefits. He calls you to be his follower. The benefits are part of the package. The remission of sins, everlasting life, that's all part of the package, but you've got to take the whole package. You can't come and just say, Lord, I want this, but I don't want the discipleship part. It doesn't work that way. Jesus told his apostles when he sent them out to go out and make disciples of all the nations. He didn't say make church members of all the nations. Disciples. What is a disciple? It's a student who is following the example and the teaching of his master. All right, if you're not prepared to follow Christ, then don't pretend that you're a Christian, because you're not. We learn how to follow Jesus by his teaching and by his example. And that's recorded for us in the Gospels. But you know, there's a time to learn and there's a time to do. And I have to say, unfortunately, that for many Christians, the learning time has gone on way too long and the doing time hasn't seemed to come yet. And it should have come a long time ago. Because as we learn these things, as we learn, we should do. We should put them in practice. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. I want to read to you something. You don't need to turn there. I want to read to you something out of Hebrews. You know, it's not just modern Christianity that has this problem. People want to hear, but they don't want to do anything. They don't want to respond. It's not just modern Christianity. It was the same way when the Apostle Paul was preaching. He had the same problem that preachers today have, getting people to actually put things into practice, to actually do what they're being taught. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, you don't need to go there. He said this, and he's writing here to the Jewish Christians, the Jewish part of the church, because back then the church had a large Jewish segment. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's a rebuke. Here we had a whole bunch of these Jewish Christians who knew the Old Testament scriptures. They had been taught the doctrines of the New Testament. They had been taught the teachings of Christ. And the Apostle Paul has to write to them and say, look, you by now you should be off the milk. You should be on the meat. In fact, by now you ought to be the teachers. And yet you still need to be taught even the most simple basic things. Listen, we have to make sure, brothers and sisters, that we don't follow that bad example. All right? We need to mature in our Christian faith. We need to become a real follower of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul had the same rebuke of the Greeks in the city of Corinth. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He used the same metaphor. Here they are. They had been many years as Christians, and he says they're still babies. You're still babies. You're still sucking a bottle. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? In other words, they still hadn't learned some of the basic things that Christ taught right up here. They're still quarreling with each other. They're still offending each other with their words. All this stuff. They still haven't gotten through the most simple things and put them into practice yet. Listen, if this church is successful, it won't be that we are full in numbers. It will be that the people that we do have become mature Christians in the faith. That's how we measure success. Mature believers, followers of Christ. So what is a mature Christian? How do we define that? What is a mature Christian? I'll give you two things, two ways to know a mature Christian. Number one, that person accurately reflects the person of Jesus Christ. He acts like Jesus acted when he was here. All right, and what is Jesus? According to Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the express image of God's person. So Jesus came as a perfect example of the Father. And now he's sending you out to be a perfect example of him, which then will be a perfect example of the Father. Isn't that right? As long as it doesn't break down. It didn't break down between Christ and the Father. If it's going to break down, it's between you and him. All right? We have to be a perfect example. That's what a mature Christian is. A mature Christian, number two, is a Christian that has not only learned these things, has not only put them into practice in his life, is not only living them as normal reflex. You know what I mean by that? You know, we have some of these, like, well, the first one, watch your mouth. We talked about that, right? We have the tendency when somebody says something mean or upsets us to shoot out some sharp words, right? That's human nature. But if we are mature Christians, we will develop a new reflex. Same with turning the other cheek. Remember that one? When people slap you on one cheek, you turn the other. You don't retaliate. You don't seek revenge. What do we want to do by reflex? Punch him in the nose, right? A mature Christian is one whose character is changed over time. All right, this takes time, but it takes willing steps of obedience until you form habits. In every one of these areas, you have to form a habit, a new habit, to act and live like Christ. All right, so let's go over those very, very briefly. Number one. For those of you who weren't here on all these, you can jot down the first commandment that Christ gave, which I titled "Watch Your Mouth." It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. And essentially, I'm just going to summarize these quickly. We're not going to go and read them. By the way, if you don't have a bulletin, I printed this out and put it on the back of the bulletin. So if you want to keep it and you don't want to write all these down, thanks, Linda. She was reminding me. If you want to just grab a bulletin on your way out, it's got everything you see up there, it's got it on the bulletin, okay? All right, number one, Christ's first commandment of his 10 for you, don't offend with your words. Be very careful what you say. Don't give any reason for people to be offended by what you say to them. You have to use soft, not necessarily in volume, but kind and gentle speech, always being concerned about the other person's feelings. And the other part of that was, what did Jesus say? On that one, he said, look, if there's somebody who's been offended by your words, he says, you go to that person and you make it right before you come and worship me. Don't even bring your gift and put it in this bag, is essentially what he's saying, until you have first made it right with the person you have offended. God doesn't want your worship until you are right with your brother. That's essentially what he's saying. All right? That's number one. Number two, the second commandment of Christ is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And essentially, it deals with lust. It deals with our sexual urges and how we are to keep those under control. All right? Essentially, lust pollutes the mind and makes you an unfit vessel to represent Christ. And we also learned in that we are to be satisfied with our spouse and not to be looking around at anything else. Okay? That's number two. Number three is in chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Essentially, Jesus said that you are to say what you mean and mean what you say. All right? Keep your word. Keep your promises. Why is that important? Why is it important? Let me ask you this. Does God always keep his word? Amen. Does Jesus keep his promises? Well, if you're representing him and you're not keeping your promises, what does that say about him? You're making him a liar because you don't keep your word. It's serious business being his representative, isn't it? Serious business. Number four, defeat evil with good. This is the part about turning the other cheek. Somebody takes your coat, or demands your coat, you give them your shirt also. All right? It's going the extra mile. Someone demands that you go with them 1 mile, Jesus said, go two. Go above and beyond. Now, what's the point of this? Are we supposed to be the doormat for everybody? No. We're not to be the doormat. What are we doing when we do these things? You tell me, what are we doing when we turn the other cheek? What are we doing? What are we showing? We're showing God's character. What did God do? What did Jesus do? They spit on him. They beat him. People abuse God. They curse him. They do all these things. And what does God do? He continues to show mercy. He continues to show goodness. Right? That's the way God is. That's his character. Now, here's the thing to keep in mind. God's mercy and his goodness has a limit. Number five. Jesus said, don't do your good deeds. As you're doing these good deeds to others in order to show what God is like and what Christ is like, as you do those things, don't parade yourself. Don't do your good works to be seen by others so that you can get the credit. Now, this goes back to what he said at the beginning. He said, do your good works before men, or let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, does he say, and glorify you? No. Glorify your Father. Listen, if you are getting the glory yourself for your good works, you know what you're doing? You're stealing it from God. You're stealing it from him because you're supposed to be showing what God is like, not what you are like. And if you're getting the glory for yourself, what you're doing is you're doing a good deed to be seen, to say, look at me and what a great guy I am. You're not pointing people to God, to Christ. You're pointing people to you. All right? So that's why Jesus said when you give, you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You don't parade everything. You don't make a big scene. All right. Number six. Your investments. Make your investment in his kingdom. Instead of tying up all your resources for your retirement or whatever it is so that you can live large, don't live so large now. Live large later. Live large in the coming kingdom. And how are you going to do that? Well, listen, whatever you got now, you ain't taking it with you. Okay? You ain't taking it with you. The only way, and by the way, pardon my bad English there. That was intentional. It's not that I'm a hick. You are not going to take it with you. The only thing you're going to have is what you send ahead. When Christ returns, he is going to bring his rewards with him, he says in Revelation. And he's going to be bringing whatever you have stored up in heaven with him. And that's what you're going to have throughout all eternity. The rewards for those good deeds and those good works that you do now. All the stuff you've accumulated in your bank account, it's going to be gone. Listen, the economy is teetering on the edge right now. You know that, right? Did you know our economy is a mess right now? And they had this big $700 billion bailout plan. There's a good chance that won't do a whole lot. There's a good chance that our economy is really, really in for some tough times. And a lot of people who have things stored up here are going to be hurting. Hurting. Right? And they're not going to be any worse off than us because I don't have anything to begin with. But Jesus, what did Jesus say? Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so people are crushed when they lose what they've stored. But if you store it in heaven, you're not going to lose it. All right? You're not going to lose it. All right, let's move on. Number seven. Jesus said, don't judge lest you be judged. Remember, this is about making sure that when you are interacting with people, I don't care if it's the worst sinner ever. I don't care if it's whatever you think is the worst sinner, okay, by your opinion. When you go to that person, you don't let your words, you don't let your actions or your attitudes condemn them. You don't do it. And why is that? Can you think of an example where Jesus did that? Anybody? No? I used it in a sermon a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah, the woman caught in adultery.
Yes, in John 8. Yeah. The woman caught in adultery and they were going to stone her because that was what the law of Moses said. And Jesus was just writing in the sand, right? And the people kept asking him, Lord, you know, are you going to condemn her here? He said, whichever one of you is without sin, you throw the first stone. And they all dropped their stones one by one and they left. And what did Jesus say to her? He said, "Woman, is there no one who condemns you?" And she said, "No one." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's the example you are to follow as a Christian. When you know a woman like that, or you know a man like that, you don't condemn them. Now, if they ask you, is it sin? You have to be honest. Yes, it's sin. It's displeasing to God. All right? But Christ, when he came, is all about grace and mercy and forgiveness. Now, a time is coming when there will be condemnation and there will be judgment for sin. But the whole point of Christ coming was to take that condemnation and put it upon himself. And that's really what the gospel is all about, transferring that condemnation. So what we're supposed to do is allow our life to contrast their sin. Our good deeds, our living right, us not being involved in sin, they see a contrast to the way they are living, and it should speak to them. But also keep in mind that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. Right? Your life will allow the Holy Spirit to move and to so that these people then will be convicted by the Spirit. Let him do the condemnation. Let him do the judging on the inside. He will do it. So why are we to live like this? Why are we to live like this? Listen, if we live like this, here's what will happen. People are going to notice that there's something very different about you. You're not like the other people they know. And you know what they will do? They'll ask you questions. Why? For example, homosexuality is considered to be, by a lot of Christians, to be the worst sin ever, right? And if you know somebody like that, you work with that person, but yet you are not condemning, you live righteous, but yet you share good deeds, you're kind, you're generous, even though you know what they're like. But you show somebody the love of Christ, regardless of what you think of their sin. What happens? They're curious. Because their image of a Christian is somebody that's judgmental, looking down their noses, better than you, kind of an attitude, right? We shouldn't have that attitude. And what will that do? It'll pique their interest. I want you to take your Bible and flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a very important passage. Verse 15. First Peter 3, 15. Here's what it says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does he mean by that? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set apart the Lord God and his word and his commandments and all that. Have that set apart in your heart. Make that your life's goal. To live according to God's commandments. All right. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And number two, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And fear doesn't mean being afraid, but it's essentially meaning with humility. This is how you are to witness. You know, a lot of Christians have the idea that to witness, you've got to be this great speaker, you've got to know all the answers, you've got to be very outgoing, you got to go around and knock on everybody's door in the neighborhood and, you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and try to be very imposing on them and all that kind of stuff. That's not how you're going to be an effective witness. Here's how you're an effective witness. You let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And number two, when you live like that, they will come to you. They will ask you questions. They will ask. They will inquire. And what does Peter say? Always be ready to give a defense or an apology for your faith. Now, how do you do that? It's really easy. You just tell them what God's done for you. That's all. Tell them what God has done for you. Tell them why Jesus came. And tell them how you were a sinner, living in sin, lost and on your way to hell, and what he did for you. It's simple. You don't need a big, long theological discussion. All right? It's very, very simple. And by the way, if they do raise theological questions, you know, answer if you can, but if you can't, it's no big deal. Tell them you don't know. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. They know, people know if you're pretending. But you know what's typical, though? If you go out and you are trying to force the gospel on people, they're going to use that as a defense, right? Well, what about this? What about that? What about those who have never heard? You know, what about all that? That's how they try to block you. All right, you're not going to get anywhere by forcing people. But when people are inquiring about your life, when people are inquiring because they see something in you that's different from them, and they see a joy and a peace and a happiness despite the fact that you're going through difficult times or whatever it may be, or they see that you're living right even though the pressure around you is to live wrong, and they see that, they're going to be asking you. And believe me, when they're asking you, they're not going to be saying, what about those people who have never heard? They're not interested in that. They're interested in why you're different. Okay? Those people are the people who are ripe for the plucking. Let's move along to number 8. Beware of dogs and pigs. It was a very short passage that Jesus... Let's just read that one. It's in chapter 7, verse 6. Very short. We're back in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you to pieces. In other words, look, you're doing all your good works. You're doing these good deeds. You're supposed to turn the other cheek. You're supposed to go the extra mile. You're supposed to do these things. But there are some people who, in metaphor, Christ calls dogs and pigs. Okay? And what do they do? No matter what you give them that's good, they spit on it. They trample on it. And they will attack you. All right? Don't waste your good deeds on those, is essentially what he's saying. All right? Now you're going to come across them. But listen, keep in mind, and I've said this last week or the week before, keep in mind that some people are hard and have a hard exterior. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to tell us when it's time to move on, when it's time that person is not going to respond, they're just trampling on your good deeds, you need to move along. All right, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Some people have a hard exterior, but it takes a while to get through it. All right, so keep that in mind. All right, let's go on to the number 9. Ask for what you need. Remember, this is the one we preached on last Sunday. We are God's sons and daughters, the Bible says, and God treats us like his sons and his daughters if we're truly followers of Christ. All right, and what do you do if you're a little kid and you need something? What do you do? You ask mom or you ask dad, right? They are going to provide your need. That's your means of support. Ask God for what you need. He'll provide. He will provide. All right, now let's move on to the 10th one, the last one. The golden rule. It's in verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. I'm sorry. 12. Thank you. Verse 12. This one is the catch-all commandment. All right? If the situation you find yourself in, none of these other ones really tells you how to react in that particular situation, this last one will cover everything else. All right, I'm glad he put it last. It's the catch-all commandment. Here's what it says. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So this pretty much sums up the whole message of the Old Testament, is essentially what he's saying. All right? Now let's try to think of some examples to that. I'll give you one. I used to have my own business, and of course it was a service business, and I had to buy parts and provided a service, and had to resell parts and things like that. Now, when I'm thinking to myself, all right, I buy the parts wholesale, and I'm going to mark these parts up, and I'm going to sell them to my customer. And of course you have to mark them up, or you can't stay in business. There's a markup there, right? And I think to myself, well, if I'm going to follow Christ, how much should I mark up these parts? Now, none of these commandments here are going to tell me, because, you know, there are a lot of people who are in the business that I did that would mark their parts up 100%. Whatever they paid for it, they charge you double. Sometimes even more than that. Okay? There's some places that are pretty, they really give you the business. Listen, I have to answer to Christ for how I conduct my business. Okay? So how, what standard do I use? I have to make a profit. I have to stay in business. But I don't want to gouge at the same time. What does he say? Well, this commandment actually kind of helps me with that. He says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So what does that mean? In essence, it means in any situation that you find yourself in, and you don't know how to react to that situation, to be a good follower of Christ, here's what you do. Reverse the roles. Put yourself in their place and them in your place. And think, if I were them, how would I want this Christian to react to me or to deal with me in this situation? All right? However that is, that's how you do. That's how you do it. But I mean, it's a really great principle. And that's why it's called the golden rule. Okay? It's like this rule fits every situation. All right? Treat people the way you want to be treated. All right, I'm going to close with this. If you are a serious Christian, if you are really a follower of Christ, because that's what the word Christian means, you need to be serious about your faith. This sermon, if you haven't got these things in writing and keeping it in your Bible, you ought to. All right, like I said, grab a bulletin on the way out or write it down. This is the thing you ought to meditate on constantly. You never have learned too much to where you don't need to keep referring back to this. This is the basics. This is Christianity 101. All right? We got to be living it. It's got to become reflex to us. It's got to be job one. Listen, God is not impressed with how much you know. God is not impressed with how much you have. God is not impressed with your education or your degrees or your reputation. He's not impressed with your popularity. He's only impressed with one thing, and that's whether you're following Christ and keeping his commandments, and whether you are living your life as a light to reflect him. You know, like the moon reflects the sun? We are to reflect him. It's very simple. It's as simple as that. What are your priorities? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Make it job one, priority one. All right. Now listen, if all of us were doing that, if all of us were doing that, this place would be packed. Are we maturing in our faith? Are we becoming mature Christians? If we are, people will see Christ in everything we do. And if we're mature Christians, we will reach the point where we're no longer having to learn it ourselves, but now we are bringing other people along and training them, bringing them into the faith, and teaching them these things as well. It's not just my job, you know. It's your job too.